Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And we'll be in verses 5 through 15, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 down to 15 to just kind of get us the backdrop of where we're headed this morning. Concern for their faithfulness. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if we receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most intimate apostles. Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so that I will keep myself as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things in which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. As we're finishing up this book, Paul is in the midst of defending his apostleship to these guys. Now in chapter 11, let's understand something. Paul's not defending his apostleship to try to garner some type of following or try to keep some type of following. That's what the Judaizers are doing. They're wanting a following. And folks that are looking for just a following are normally wolves. And how do you tell when there's wolves within the flock? Well, they feed on sheep. That's how you tell. Wolves eat sheep. Shepherds guide and protect and look to the head shepherd and understand they're just under shepherds trying to do the best job that they can. But as we look at chapter 11, what we see here, Paul has the heart of a father as he is trying to convince these guys, you should listen to me. I'm your spiritual father. And you know that I am. And you've seen the way I live my life. And last week what we saw was Paul was once again just impressing upon these guys is, you know, my desire is to protect you from this kind of mess and this kind of stuff. And as we move in today where we're going to be, we're going to see that Paul, like any good father, is a very generous father. You know, I always give my parents a hard time because my parents, you know what? I'm so thankful for the home that I grew up in when it comes to finances, because they were very frugal in the way they went about their business. We lived in a trailer house till I was probably 15 years old, until they could afford to build their house, and that's just how they operated. My dad, he made very good money for the company that he worked for, but they were always frugal. They bought used cars and this and that and all these things. I understood the value of a dollar. I understood when I graduated high school, he expected me to go to work. I understood that. I knew I wasn't going to be loafing around. I understood that when I went to work somewhere, that I wasn't going to start way up here and make this amount of money. I was going to start way down here and I would have to work my way up. I learned that from my dad. But even though my dad was very frugal, he was very generous. We always had clothes. We always had food. We always were well taken care of. See, Paul's reminding these guys, as we're going to see this morning and when we get in that section of Scripture, that he was very generous to them. Last week, Paul really, as we're looking at this, sounds like a dad talking to a teenager, trying to convince him, say, don't listen to your cool friends. Your cool friends don't really like you. I'm the one that loves you, and I know what's best for you. And he says, hey, just put up with me with a little folly. Now, the folly is not defending his apostleship. The folly is the fact that he even has to defend his apostleship. And then he points out a very central fact that I want all of us just to be reminded of today. See, Paul's desire and Paul's heart and his protection from these guys that were coming in with their false doctrine, their legalistic doctrine that was drawing them away from Christ, Paul's heart was he understood that this body of believers that were gathering together were purchased by the blood of Christ. Therefore, they were the bride of Christ, and he felt like it was his duty as a shepherd and as a spiritual father to protect them from wolves, okay, and protect them from just wacky, crummy doctrine that would take them away from Jesus. Paul's desire was to build them up in the Word. Paul's desire was to wash them with the Word, because Paul understood one day, I want to take care of. And that's when he says, you know, you were betrothed to Christ. You're married to Christ. And, you know, we need to remember that. We need to remember. I mean, this is not just a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo that we're doing. These are realities. If you're saved here today, you're covered by the blood of Christ today, that means that, you know what, you're justified. Not only that, now you're sanctified. And not only that, one day we're all going to be glorified. What an incredible... We're going to stand before Jesus one day. We're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ, and all the things that we've done here is going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to weigh those things out. See, Paul grasped it, and he understood it, and he had no problem saying, why are you putting up with these false teachers that do not give a rip about you? They don't care. They don't care about what's going to happen on into eternity. They don't care of the fact that this crummy doctrine that they're pushing and all the things that they're doing is taking you away from Christ, and you're putting up with them. One thing that the Lord put upon our hearts last week is that, you know what, there are false teachers in the church today, and as we look across the board, man, it seems like people want to put up with them. You know, not everything that's sold in the Christian bookstore is necessarily Christian. A lot of it's real bad stuff. Who likes junk food? Come on, man. Y'all quit lying. What's your favorite fast food place? Favorite fast food place? Whataburger. Okay. Mine, if I'm gonna get fast food, is the Sonic. Double meat, jalapeno cheeseburger, large order of onion rings, and top it off with a Dr. Pepper. Now, when I was 20 and your age, man, I could destroy that and it would not affect me. Now that I'm in my mid-40s, I mean, I'm messed up the next day. I can't function. Junk food's good when we're woofing it down. But as you guys know, junk in, junk out. You know, if you're working out, the last thing you want to do is start eating junk food, because your body is like a machine. And it needs the proper fuel for that in which you're trying to accomplish. So if you're putting, it's like if you have a vehicle that requires gasoline and you put diesel in it, it will go a little bit, but then it's going to shut down, and vice versa. Okay, a lot of stuff that we may be kind of enamored with, we got to ask ourselves at the end of the day, is that false? Is that dragging me away from Christ? Is that just tickling my ears and entertaining me? Let's think about these things. Because what was going on in Paul's day is no different than what's going on today, right? It's kind of the same spiritual battle when you think about it. God's advancing His kingdom. He's moving His kingdom one person at a time, redeeming people with the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the enemy trying to do? He's buffeting. He's trying to get the wheels to come off the cart. He's constantly messing with God's plan. Matter of fact, you can see it all the way back in Genesis, trying to mess with God's plan. Same today. But man, with the media and all the things that we have access to, we can be so enamored with that stuff. Okay? Paul's got the heart of a spiritual father, and he wants to protect his kids. And the best way to protect your kids is to give them good stuff to eat. And let's look at Paul at being a generous father today. For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most intimate apostles. Okay? Paul shifts gears from his protection of folks in Corinth and now begins to remind them of generosity towards them. Remember, Paul's a loving spiritual father. He not only protects his kid, he's also very giving to his kids. And like any good dad trying to convince his teenager or young adult that he's been around the block a few more times than your cool friends, he begins and he says, "For I consider I'm not at all inferior to the most intimate apostles." See, the folks in Corinth were listening to their cool friends, the false teachers, instead of listening to dear old dad who just seems to be totally out of touch. And that's Paul. Paul is comparing himself to some he refers to, and as they were saying, they're the most intimate apostles in the Greek. Those are the super guys. Those guys are awesome. And Paul's comparing himself to those guys that they thought were so awesome. Scholars believe that these intimate apostles are literal here, super apostles. Some think that they might have been Peter of Apollos. But you know what? That just really doesn't hold water. It's not likely. Probably Paul's speaking sarcastically of the false apostles who claim to be superior to Paul. And Paul's writing sarcastically by calling them those guys, those super friends, those wonderful guys you guys are so enamored with. I'm not at all inferior. And later on, you know what? When we make our way through this chapter, we're going to see why Paul was not inferior to these guys that they were so enamored with and how they go about their businesses. Because unlike those guys, guess what Paul would do? He would suffer. That's one way you can tell the real McCoy. Willing to suffer. And unfortunately, man, in ministry, we got to understand this just a little bit. And I'm going to jump off topic just for a moment. And we'll probably come back up on this here in a minute. But, you know, when Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, that's going to entail some suffering. You'd be amazed at the things that we will run into that Jesus will ask us to say yes to for the advancement of His kingdom. And I found in the middle of following Jesus and picking up a cross and following Him, I'm not trying to glorify this and make it sound super easy or super spiritual. I found in the midst of this, what the Lord is doing is He's changing me and He's knocking rough edges off of me when I choose to say, okay, Lord, that seems really unfair. But because you said to go do this thing, I'm going to go do this thing. Understand something. Life is not fair. We live in a fallen world that is being redeemed. So don't talk this fair business. Is it fair that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died? That's not fair. But praise God He did. I mean, just think about this. We got to get past this 5-minute look at things. And look long term. Before we blink, man, it's going to be over and we're going to be in the presence of Christ. Paul suffered for his kids. Then he goes on to say in verse 6a, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Even though I may not be cool, son, I know a few things. Paul, according to the standards of Greek rhetoric, he was untrained in speech. See, in Paul's day, if you had the ability to sound sophisticated or intellectual or polished or just, let's listen to this guy. And is it any different today? Let me ask you a question. Is it any different today? If someone sounds smart, talks smart, smells smart, dresses smart, you can smell smart. Wow, I got to listen to this guy, you know. And now understand this as well. I am not downgrading education. I'm just pointing to a fact that not everyone God calls them to a formal education. There are some very good Bible scholars, study people that have went the formal route. The problem's not the route. The problem is if in the middle of the route, it becomes about the person who is up there glorifying, magnifying themselves and drawing people away from Christ by wanting a following. That was never Paul's heart. And they were knocking him for it because he wasn't sophisticated. He wasn't polished as these other so-called super apostles that the Corinthian Christian loved so much. He wouldn't speak in this manner. That's not how Paul was going to do it. He was unable to preach that way because Paul wasn't concerned with meeting people's standards of being polished or entertaining. He was more concerned with, okay, this is the job. Okay, you want to be successful on your job? You understand what the task is within your job and you will be successful. Paul understood, this is the job. Preach the gospel. That's the job. That's what I have to do. Keep it simple. Keep it smooth. Preach the gospel. You remember way back in 1 Corinthians chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what Paul decided that he would do when he went to Corinth? He said this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Because if you can talk somebody into something, guess what? You can talk them out of something as well. And that's fact. Paul showed up and he understood one thing. Okay, this is about God's glory. This is about His program. What is entailed in God's glory and His program? Share the gospel message. That's how people get saved. End of story. Not only that, remember a little story back in the book of Acts about some other guys? Peter and John were arrested in chapter 4, and as they were being questioned for their actions, it says, "Peter, being full of the Holy Spirit, blew them away by what he said." Listen to what he said. "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and all they realized is that they were with Jesus." There's this thing within the body of Christ. Now, I don't know anywhere else, but within the fabric of America, where people are like trying to attain some type of super spiritual power so they can be flashy and so that they can impress people. You know how you know it's really of the Holy Spirit? When the only thing that comes forward is Jesus. People see Jesus more clearly. That's when you know it's the Holy Spirit's work. If people just walk away with oohing and aahing over so-and-so and this and that, the point's been missed. If people walk away and they've been built up in Christ and have become more enamored with who Christ is, and there's a desire to seek Christ and to spend time with Christ and to be refined by Christ and say, "Yes, Lord, okay, I'm going to pick up a cross, I'm going to follow you." That's real ministry. And you can't make people do that, by the way. You can't do that. No one's going to make me do that. But I can tell you what, God's Word, and God's Word spoken to my heart, when I know that I know that I know that the Creator of the universe has just spoke to me, there is no, there is no way. It's yes at that point in time. That's the only option. See, Paul's heart was, yeah, those guys are polished. Those guys are this or that. I may be untrained in speech, but I'm not in knowledge. Knowledge of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference. See, it's not so much about what we know, but who we know. A lot of folks like to talk about what they know, but they don't really know who they know what they're talking about. I know all about Michael Jordan, but I don't know Michael Jordan. Think about it like that for a minute. To illustrate the point, listen to this story I ran across. The story was told at a dinner party where guests were expected to stand after the meal and recite something for the group. A famous actor was present. He recited the 23rd Psalm with great dramatic flair, emotion, and sat down to great applause. Then a very simple man got up and began to recite the psalm. He wasn't elegant, so at first people thought he was a little funny, but his presentation was straight from the heart, so when he finished, the group sat down in respectful silence. It was obvious the simple man's presentation was more powerful than the actor's, and afterwards the actor told him, "You know what, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." Big difference, you see. Oh, that person's been with Jesus. So does it really matter at the end of the day? I mean, let's look grand scheme of things. Does it really matter at the end of the day if we impress anybody? No, it doesn't. Well, let me ask you a question. How big is it when we've been tuned into the Lord's heart and we did simply as any servant should do for their master, our job. That's what makes great employees. Who's a supervisor type person? Who's been a supervisor type person? What's the one thing you want done? You just want people to do their job, right? That's it. If you just do your job and show up and not make any ripples, you'll be ahead of probably 80% of the people, and that's the truth. Why is it within the body of Christ should it be any different for those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and now have been commissioned by Christ to this wonderful work of sharing Christ should think anything different and all of a sudden want to make it about themselves? That's not how Paul operated. That's not how he rolled. He had a very firm grasp on what the task was, and he was bent on completing the task. Okay? You know, ministry, believe it or not, not to get all warm and fuzzy and all this other stuff, it is a job at the end of the day. It's a job. Okay? It's a neat job. It's not necessarily always a fun job, but it should be such a rewarding job. Because when we know that we know that we know that we did what Jesus asked us to do, I don't know about you, but I'm filled with joy. Because I know that I know that I know that I did. And when I know that I know that I know that I didn't, I'm not doing so well. Paul may not have been a polished speaker, but he knew God and thus preached the gospel with real power, Spirit-filled power. Now look at verses 6b through 11. Now we're going to see dear old dad's generosity to his kid. Paul loves these guys and he wants what's best for them. And the best is always Jesus, nothing more, no matter the cost. But not only does dear old dad want what's best for these guys, so does the rest of the family that wants what's best for these guys. And so let's look at this. 6b. Even though I'm untrained in speech and yet I'm not in knowledge, but he says this, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all days. See, Paul gave himself. He thoroughly manifested himself among the Corinthian Christians in all things. He wasn't a polished speaker according to the day, but he was honest and he was transparent. And Paul gave them the truth in love. Paul did not tickle their ears. Paul's desire was to see their hearts expand in Jesus. Listen to the heart of Jesus through Paul. Just to get a grasp of this and understand this, in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors. Why? So they can make a big buck? So they can be famous? No! For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in unity of faith and the knowledge in the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Thus we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about the every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who has a head, Christ from the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint that supplies according to the effective working which every part does its share. There's no sense in laziness in the body of Christ. Everybody has a job to do, which causes growth for the body and edifying itself in love. That's the job. He manifested himself. In other words, he got in the mix of things. They saw who he was. He wasn't way far off. He wasn't super polished. He was in the mix of things. You know what fellowship really is? It's not just potlucks and hanging out. It's getting into the very fabric of our life, koinonia. That's why it's such a benefit to be a part of the body of Christ and to be a part of a fellowship. Because you know what? You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who you rejoice. You're walking through life together and spurring each other on and trying to build each other up within the body of Christ. But you know what I found out? If you're not going to be polished and if you're not going to go about your business in a very razzle-dazzle, and that's just really a lame word. You guys probably don't like razzle-dazzle. I didn't think so, but you get it, right? If you're going to go, you know, want to make a big splash, make a big wake, you can do that. But if you're going to, this is the task, this is what I've been tasked to do, I'm going to stay singular focused on this is how it works, this is the fabric in which how it works, these are the parameters which how it works, this is what I'm going to do, you know what, you're not going to have a lot of flash, you're not going to have a lot of dash. it takes a while for people to really start to have a diet for God's Word. You know why? Because, you know what? We like junk food. I got a cousin. He's 10 years old. Or no, not nephew. I'm sorry. He's 10 years old. And they're always... the house I grew up in, what was put in front of you is what you ate. There wasn't no, I don't want that. No, I don't like that. There was none of that mess. What was put in front of you is what you ate, right? I was told when I went over and stayed at somebody's friend, at a friend's house, what was put in front of you is what you ate. You didn't say, well, no, I want a grilled cheese, okay? If you didn't like it, you just put enough on there to at least make a showing. But you ate it, because it was rude if you didn't. Got this little 10-year-old cousin. Okay, now listen to this. Get this. Understand this. Let's see how messed up this is. He's at home, and his mom's gone somewhere doing something. He calls my mom and says, I'm hungry. My mom lives about 10 miles away. There's no food in the house. No, there's food in the house. Just not food that he wants. Because all the DPs have been drunk. All the chips have been ate. All the ding-dongs are eradicated. There's no food in the house. And mom, how many of you, when you was played out outside in the summer in East Texas, your mama told you to go drink out of a water hose? That's exactly right. You didn't come in. You didn't come running in. And out. There's some water out there, right? You waited. You turned the water on. Let the water hose cool down. Then you got your drink, okay? You tracking with me. Oh, good, because I was going to get scared here for a minute. So my mom basically pretty much gave him that business. You know, yes, there is food there. Your mama told me that there's food there. If you have a real need, then we'll take care of it. So he calls my sister-in-law. Okay, he calls my sister-in-law. Smart kid. He's been around the block because he's been catered to. He won't eat. Oh, he'll eat if he gets hungry. There's a big difference. He will eat. So he calls my sister-in-law. I'm hungry. There's no food here. Well, you want me to make you a bologna sandwich? No. You want me to make you a ham sandwich? No. You want me to make you... She goes through this list of stuff, and then she says, what about a bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwich? Yeah, I'll take that. Well, what are you people doing? What are you doing? He's been catered to. So therefore, what does he eat? Ding-dongs, Twinkies, chips, DPs. He won't eat anything else, junk food. See, within the body of Christ, if that's all the body, we're no different if we're just getting junk food. That's what we want. Because if you get real food, guess what that does? That requires us to change. Because we're challenged. And you know what? At the end of the day, we like being sinful. We like it. Our flesh is pretty powerful. Who likes to be told they're wrong? See what I'm saying? No one likes it. No one likes it. God says, you know what? You're wrong on this issue when you start going through the Word of God and He starts convicting. And there's only one choice at that point in time. Okay, no, I'm checking out. Or, okay, yes, you know what? You're right. Let's begin the procedure of real change. Verse 7 through 11. Look at this. Not so super apostle's heart for the kids. See, Paul may not have been cool, but cool does not feed us, clothe us, grow us. Cool does not get the job done. So let's look at verse 7. Listen to what he says. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? See, in Paul's day, if a public speaker didn't take money for speaking, he was thought of as a poor speaker. In other words, your message is so pitiful, you won't even charge for it. See, that's how it was in Paul's day. See, many people thought someone who charged for not speaking was strictly small potatoes, but Paul didn't care about the opinion of others. When it came to his heart, preaching the gospel was more important than money. Paul said, did I commit a sin? See, they were even accusing him. You're sinning. Paul says, this is ironic. The Corinthian Christians despised Paul. So worldly was their thinking, they actually thought Paul might be in sin because he preached the gospel of God free of charge. Is that not some messed up junk food thinking? Think about that. I got one story I got to share with you, and then we got to get back on track. I had someone call me Friday needing some help. Okay, needing some help. and they were in town. They were here a couple of days. They just got in town, and they were trying to get work, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. They were staying at a hotel, but they didn't have any more money. The checkout time was at 12 o'clock. Now, understand something here. We deal in needs. We don't necessarily deal in wants. If it's a genuine need and not some con, we'll do what we have to do. But if it's a con or if it's a want, sorry, we're not about that. That's not my job. That's not what I signed on to do. I don't believe that honors the Lord, because you guys work hard. You guys work hard. And if you give to this ministry, it needs to be handled wisely. You need to be good stewards, right? So this person's telling me their story and all this other stuff. And I question him. I have to question him and find out the root of this story. And he goes, well, you don't help people in need? Yes, we do help people in need. But I got to find, because I get these cons all the time, man. I want to find out the truth. I said, well, where are you staying? And he told me where they were staying. I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll see what we can do. And so I got online and I checked the hotel in which he was staying. Guess where he was staying? The Candlewood Suite Hotel. One of the finest places in town. We're talking $120 a night. Now, he jewed them down to $73 a night. And I called him back and I said, man, no. You're trying to take advantage. He said, well, what's wrong with these crazy people around here? Y'all won't help nobody? I'm not going to help you stay in one of the finest places. You got money problems. You got other problems. You see how messed up that thinking is? Junk in, junk out. Every one of you, just common sense, knows that that is what? Crazy. See, Paul did humble himself. When he says he humbled himself, how did he humble himself? Humbled himself. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, it is Paul's right to have his needs met by the church. Can't get around that. Get over that. That is true. Okay? It's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out grain. Why would Jesus do that? Because it's true. You look at the Levitical order, they were taken care of. It's a right, okay? It's a right. But Paul chose to give up that right for the sake of the gospel. That's the most important thing. He didn't push it. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Hey, I want to ask you a question. You going to build your own helicopter? Yes or no? You going to go buy your own M16? Yes or no? You going to buy your own rucksack? Yes or no? Maybe. Yeah, you might want one of those. No, why? It's expensive, right? You gonna make your own ammo? No, you're not going to, right? Okay, there you go. Who plants a vineyard does not eat of its fruit? Okay? Who tends a flock does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out grain. Is it the oxen God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we sow spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we should reap material things? If others are partakers over this right over you, or not even we more? Nevertheless, listen to this. Listen to Paul's heart. Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, that's the big difference between someone who's called to do something and a wolf. When the money dries up, the wolf is gone. Someone who is called to do it is called to do it. They understand the task. They understand what they've been tasked to do. They got to finish it. They have to finish it until the boss says done. Who's ever had to work over? Who likes working over? Especially when the boss comes at 5 o'clock. You know, we really got to get this done. No one likes to work over. Man, when we're serving the Lord, we need to be getting in the mindset, we got to work over sometimes what God's wanting to do. Here's the question the Lord asked me. When's the last time you humbled yourself? Meaning when we gave up a right we had. Okay, that's humbling ourselves to serve Jesus. Andrew Murray asked this question. Brother, are you clothed with humility? Ask your daily life. Ask Jesus. Ask your friends. Ask the world. And begin to praise God that there is opened up to you a heavenly humility of which you've hardly known, and through which a heavenly blessedness you possibly have never tasted and come into. We'll never pick up a cross and deny ourselves unless we get that right there. Because humility begins with yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Verse 8 and 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. But when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. Remember, Paul's a spiritual father who protects his kids. He's also very generous to his kids. But there's also other family members within the body of Christ that's also very generous. Paul says, I robbed churches, taking wages to minister to you. Yes, we know Paul made tents when he was at Corinth, but understand that. At the end of the day, that didn't meet all of his needs. But there were some poor folks in Macedonia that says, you know what, it's well worth it what you're doing. We believe in God, what you're doing there. You're doing a mighty work there. And you know what, we're going to send some relief to help you out, Paul. And the classical Greek word here, robbed, is used for stripping a dead soldier of his armor. Paul is referring to the fact that he received support from Christians in the cities during his time in Corinth. He could say he robbed those churches in the sense that, right, the Corinthians should have been supporting him when he was ministering to their spiritual needs, but he chose to give up that right, not to burden anyone among the Corinthian Christians. He says, for what I lack, brethren who came from Macedonia supplied other churches, you robbed. Now, let's remember something about the churches in Macedonia. You remember the one thing we learned about them a few chapters prior? They were a bunch of poor folks. But what little they did have, it was God's. They understood that. Corinth was a more rich and established church, and yet they thought so little of Paul. But these folks in Macedonia, and especially when you read like in Philippians, he thanks them for their generosity. Thought so much of Paul. That's the way it is sometimes, though. But remember, these guys were poor. They didn't have much, but the little they had was God. Folks, the folks at Corinth are like teenagers. I hate to use the word teenagers, okay? Young adults. And you know what? I was a teenager. I was a teenager once. Believe it or not, I know I'm 45 now, but I was a teenager. I remember what I was like, okay? I wasn't experiencing what the world had to offer. I didn't understand what it meant to. I can remember this. 18 years old, I can remember this. I just went to work at Cypress Springs Enterprises, first machine shop I worked in. And I remembered about the third weekend waking up and thinking, okay? Thinking, I'm going to have to do this the rest of my life. Up until that point, man, I'm just thinking about how I'm going to fix my truck up, how I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, blah, 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 blah. I wasn't exposed to what life was about. I wasn't exposed to the fact that, you know what, I'm going to have to go work. I wasn't exposed to the fact that not everybody on that job is going to like me, and they're not going to coddle me, and they're not going to baby me. Some of them are going to be kind of mean. I'm going to have to deal with them. I'm going to have to work with them. I was exposed to the fact of paying a mortgage. Then I got married, and I was exposed to the fact of understanding what that looks like and becoming one flesh and all this other stuff, and now I'm having kids, and I'm understanding this. And I'm, see, I didn't know that when I was a young adult, because I was never exposed to that, you see. See, as we see this conversation playing out with Paul in the church of Corinth, you can't help but see they're like young adults who are so focused on what they want and how they're going to get what they want that they're totally oblivious to their dad that's putting his work boots on every day. I'm going to do the task. He's a generous father. He's a generous father. Rain, sleet, or shine, he's going to work, man. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the money dries up, because he understands the task. He gets it. And that's a calling on someone's life. That's a calling on someone's life. At the end of the day, at the end of the day, you know, God knows. And some of us need to hear that today. Okay? Because we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. There's some things there we're going to look at. But the most important thing I want us to get is God knows. At the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from the boasting in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. I'm going to keep, just put it this way, I'm going to keep reminding you that I've not taken a penny from you, said Paul. And if Paul really, and this is what they say, if Paul really loved us, he would charge us, some were saying. Paul replies this, he simply says, God knows I love you, whether or not you believe me or not. That's what he's saying. You ever had those kind of conversations, maybe with your young adult, and you just finally get to the point where, you know what, you know, kids say, why, right? Why? Because I said so. That's it. That's all. My son, why machine at 4 years old. I said so. There's no debate, Jonathan. Okay? There's no debate. Paul says, God knows. Sometimes we waste so much time trying to convince people what God's wanting to do. Just rest in the fact that God knows. That's it. It doesn't matter if this person doesn't believe it or this person doesn't believe it or oh, I'm so missing. Stop focusing on that stuff. Because you can't get away from it. It's always going to happen. Okay? It's always going to happen. Life is so much simpler when we know the task. God knows. Paul's like, I'm not going to debate this anymore with you. Take money, not take money thing. I want everybody to know that I love you. And God knows. We spend way too much time worried about what everybody else thinks. Man, folks are like the weather. It changes. God doesn't change. You know, I love you. God says, I love you. That doesn't change. He doesn't cool off. He doesn't get ticked off. He doesn't play games. I love you. End of story. Paul shifts gears and fills these guys in that they're cool friends, that sound cool, dress cool. They're really not that cool at all. Look at verse 12. He says, but what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. What are they boasting in? My message is so valuable to you. Pay up! Paul says, you know what? Because here's at the end of the day. Okay, get this. Understand this. At the end of the day, Paul knows that they will not complete the task. They will flake out. Why? Because the change will run out. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to just keep on plugging. I'm going to keep on plugging. I'm going to keep on doing what God's told me to do. Money is a little relevant in this situation. I'm going to see, says Paul Charles, and dare these false teachers to follow my lead. See if they'll follow what I'm doing. Check them out. And what is his lead? We're going to look at the tail end of this thing and what Paul's lead was into. He was serious about this thing. John Corson wrote this, and I thought it was absolutely wonderful. I'm going to share it with you. There have been many times in this ministry when we didn't have the money to support the ministers, myself included. And it's really interesting what happens. Some keep serving, teaching, working, doing whatever they've been called to do. Others fade away. Jesus called them hirelings in John chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. I believe God almost allows men to be tested in this way, to allow them to see whether they're doing merely a job or truly a calling on their life. Something they would do, rather or not, whether they were financially supported. Although Paul sometimes had support from Macedonia, we know in the book of Acts that during this time, he would support himself by making tents in order so he could teach God's word at nights or in the afternoon. What did Paul learn? He learned how to be abound and how to be abased by simply saying yes to the Lord. How can I get contentment? How can I humble myself? Start saying yes. It's that simple. And it's going to cost sometimes. Let's finish up this section looking at the cool kids, the folks at Corinth, who they're listening to. And they're really not worth listening to, we're going to see here. These guys are not so cool, even though they sound cool, dress cool. For such are the false apostles, okay? This is what he says in verse 13. I'm just going to go ahead and read 13 down to 15. We'll fill in the gaps. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if the ministers who also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul is very clear. These guys, he makes no bones about it, these super apostles, They are deceitful workers. And guys, we need to wake up and smell the coffee. And the facts are in that there are still false apostles, false teachers, deceitful workers among the church today. It was clearly in Paul's day. It's clearly in our day. So how do we avoid these guys? Let's understand who they are. They're false. They're not speaking truth. See, they are transforming themselves into Christ. In fact, no one can transform themselves into a true apostle of Christ. It has to be a calling. It's something God's calling us to do. They were never apostles in Christ. They only put themselves into shape and form. They were deceivers working for a deceiver. They sounded good. They looked good. But at the end of the day, they were no stinking good. Paul explains in verse 14 and 15, those who transform them are more like Satan than like God. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan may appear as an angel of light, and so the false apostles have a good appearance as well. You know, if Satan were to appear right now, there would be a chance that we might... We think the pitchfork, the horns, the tail, that ain't who he is. He wants us to think he's a joke. Now, we're not going to spend too much time looking at Satan, because I'm not going to spend the time God gives me studying Satan. We're going to look at Christ. Let's get this. If he were to show up on the scene, we'd be pretty blown away by what he looks like. We might even want to worship him and be tempted to worship him. You remember what... In Isaiah. No, we're not going to do that. See, Satan's had ministers in his church, and they're deceivers, meaning they are good at what they do. Book of Jude. These are grumblers, complainers, walk according to their own lust. They mouth swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're manipulators. But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken to you by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. They are sensual persons causing divisions, not having the Spirit. That's who those cats are, and they are alive, well, and they are working. Second thing, we can be easily fooled if we're wowed by what we see. Guys, just because it looks good, smells good, doesn't necessarily mean that it is good. And you were probably wondering what this is. And I know I've taken so much of your time, but you know what? You can eat this later if you choose to. Doesn't look too bad, does it? Questionable, isn't it? It's kind of yellow. But if I give it to you, you don't know if it's hard. It looks like it might be soft, and trust me, it is, because I had to peel a good banana and put what I'm going to get in here to get the point. Okay? And that took some work, so come on, you know, pat me on the back later. Anyway, looks good. Sort of smells good. Okay? But you peel it back, it ain't good. Looks are somewhat deceiving. Trust me, you feel it, it doesn't feel good either. I'll put that away because my daughter will try to eat it later. That's what those guys are. Best representation I can give. Let's don't be easily fooled. Let's don't be taken away by outward appearances of folks. Let's don't be deceived. One scholar said this about Satan. He's a subtle serpent, a roaring lion, an angel of life. And that's what these guys were. If Satan poses falsely, should we not be surprised that his ministers come in the same way? They don't come in as atheists. Do you understand that it's not so much what they say, it's what they do not say? That's the key on this whole thing. You know, he's telling when someone's false and they never talk about Jesus. Never open the Bible up. Oh, they sounded so great. That was so inspirational. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? When I was in seventh grade, my coach sounded great and he was inspirational. I went out and played football. That didn't mean it was divine. It's a good pep talk. Do I remember any of those pep talks? No. Did any of those pep talks help me today and now? No. You know, you don't even bring a Bible up here and just start talking about stuff. That means absolutely nothing at the end of the day. But it sounds good. It looks good, I guess, on some point. But in the sense, it's just exalting. It's exalting themselves. But here's the end result for cool kids. God's going to take care of them. Because you know why? He does not put up with anybody messing with His precious kids, His bride. That's why. He doesn't like it. Terrible condemnation is reserved for these false apostles to be judged according to their works. And their works are a stinky banana. Stinks. Okay, let's close this. How do we come not deceived by the so-called super apostles of our day, the false teachers? Like I said, it's not so much what they say, it's more what they leave out, and that's Jesus and what they have to say. All of Satan's ministers are about glorifying themselves like Satan likes to do. In Isaiah we read this, chapter 14, 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You've weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of God, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, God's ministers are all about their glory. God's ministers are all about His glory. Paul's a loving spiritual father who understands these are God's kids. When Paul says, "For I'm jealous with you for a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," he gets the task. He understands it. He's very protective. But not only that, Paul has a generous heart for his kids. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I put my boots on and I went to work. I did what I needed to do, regardless. See, when we look at Paul, it's not about Paul's glory, it's about God's glory. And Paul's not looking for a following. Paul's just simply following Jesus. While teachers are looking for a following, they're wolves that feed on sheep. Hudson Taylor said this, and then we'll close. There are no shortcuts into planting a church. Suffering, self-sacrifice, and a servant spirit would be prerequisite to faithfulness and success in any setting. The suffering, self-sacrifice, and servant spirit will not, indeed must not, stop with the planting. The church needs to be watered and nurtured and mature. This will only happen if it's properly fed, educated with the Word, by example in ministry, servanthood. At the end of the day, Paul said what? See if they'll do what I do. Money dries up, I guarantee you they won't be around. But I'm going to still be here. Why? Because I love you. Because I love Jesus. Think about these things. Think about them. What task is God asking you to do? We spend too much time evaluating everybody else's task and not our own. If we were to ask our friends, are we humble, what would they say? What would they really say? Best person to ask is our spouse if you're married. What would they say? We got to get the task. Let's put our boots on. Let's go to work. Let's remember who we are. If you don't know Jesus today, and I always say this, I don't have to tell you you don't know Jesus, because the Holy Spirit's come alongside and says, hey, you don't know Him. You're convicted. I'm encouraging you to ask the Lord into your heart. And I will be in the back and I'd love to pray with you. But maybe you know the Lord and you just got some things going. And I think that one of the prominent things that the Lord's talking about is maybe you're at that place where you're not where Paul is, where he can just say, God knows. And maybe you just need to pray with somebody. And it doesn't have to be me. There's people in here who would love to pray. But if you want to pray with me, I don't need to know all the details. I just would like to pray with you and say, hey, you know what? God knows all about this thing. Let's lift it up to the Lord. And I'm back there. But do not bag out as these guys come up and play. Don't bag out. Let the Lord finish His work, even though it may be a little bit painful. Say, yes, Lord. Okay? 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 Yes, Lord.